One of the most popular subjects that you'll find that Christians are interested in is that subject of revival. As I have traveled up and down the churches in my 4 years in Bible college, one thing you'll hear people constantly praying for is that the Lord will come down in reviving power. People pray that the Lord will bring a change to our society and bring even a change to their own lives. They're saying, Lord, revive thy work. And that is something that you hear pray time and time again. And certainly that is correct and that is proper. God's people should pray for revival. We should never get sick of doing that. We should never get sick of saying to the Lord, Lord, revive thy work. Revive this land and revive thy people. It's something that always ought to be on our lips. Now, it was a subject that the church has always been interested in through the generations. There have been many books that have been written on this subject, some good, and of course some not so good, but one of the good books written is by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, he writes a book that is simply called Revival, and this here book is really a collection of his sermons that he preached in that subject at the 100th anniversary of the Welsh Revival in 1859. Now, at the very start of this book, Martin Lloyd-Jones gives his premise. He gives his great thought of something that is needed or was needed in his day, because he says there was the urgent need of revival in the Church of God. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones was essentially saying there was, even in the days that he lived, the urgent need of revival in the Church of God. And certainly we could say that in these days. As a contemporary audience, we can say there is an urgent need of revival. There is an urgent need of the Lord to move and to manifest His mighty power in His church. And this is something that our land has experienced before. Something no doubt many of you have read about. You've read about what the Lord has done in revival. You've read about all the circumstances. You've read about the change that there was in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to read about it. And yet, we would say in our hearts, only if we were to experience it. Only if we were to see the Lord do this in our day. If only we saw the Holy Ghost come down in all of His power and do such a mighty, mighty work. Now, I want to warn you this morning about two extremes that the people of God can go down when they have this desire for revival. One extreme is to say that revival lays solely within our power and it will come solely as a result of what we do. We can say if we pray right, if we walk right, if we preach right, if we do all that the Lord has told us to do, well then that'll guarantee revival. And therefore that can lead some of the people of God to say that the prayer meetings aren't good enough, the preaching's not good enough, we're not walking right before God, and therefore is it any wonder there isn't a revival? And that is to say then that we can bring a revival on. That what I do and what I say and how I preach the Word of God can bring a revival into your land and our nation, and all we need to do then is start to pray more and just get better at what we're doing already. Now that has been something that we've seen in church history. Men and women who imagine that they can cause a revival, that they can stir up a meeting whereby the Lord will come and all of His mighty power and people will be converted. And certainly we've seen it in many revivals where there have been a mass number of converts, but when all is said and done, the people that made professions weren't really saved at all. This is something we've seen in the preaching of a man called Charles Finney. Charles Finney preached in the Second Great Awakening. That was a revival in 19th century America. Now, Charles Finney came with a different view when it comes to revival. He put it all solely at the feet of men and women, and he said that revival can come by the proper use of means. So he thought that if you preach right, as I've said earlier, if you prayed right, if you use the means that God has given you in the correct way, well then that's a guarantee of revival. And so this man preached up and down America, and you would have seen his meetings where people would have gathered to hear him preach. He began to become known as a revival preacher. And what happened in those meetings was Charles Finney imagined that by working up a spirit, by working up emotions, maybe at the end of the meeting playing a wee bit of music or doing these things, he could stir up a revival, he could get the people going. And in the, at the end of the meetings, often you saw people walking down the aisles, you saw people wanting to be saved, but the reality was, in some cases, and I'm not saying every case, people were converted due to emotion, converted because they got caught up in the atmosphere. And you see, why this is unbiblical is because salvation and revival are the work of God. When it comes to these things, the Lord must move, and we mustn't imagine that we can do anything in order for the Lord to bring a revival into your land. We must not imagine that it's within our power, and we must have a people who are full of strength and bring about a revival. It's not going to happen. But let me say then, you mustn't go to the other extreme. Because understand this, the Lord can use us for His glory and for His purpose. He can use the preaching. He can use prayers. He can do these things. And we mustn't then imagine that we must just do nothing at all, that we mustn't be a witness, that we mustn't pray at all, that it's just all solely in the hands of God, because God has told us that He will bless these things. God has told us that if we do these things, He can send His Holy Spirit and He can do a mighty work in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. So there must be this balance. We have a responsibility to do what the Lord has told us to do, but yet on the other hand, the Lord must do the work of grace and hearts and must send His Spirit to His people. So we are thinking of this subject of revival. And we look here in Acts chapter 2 and we see a biblical revival. We see here that the Lord comes in such a mighty way into the Church of Jesus Christ, and He moves in the hearts of His people and they speak with boldness, and therefore Peter stands and preaches Christ. And what happens here, the Bible tells us, a multitude, thousands of souls are added unto the church. Here is a revival. Here is the Lord moving. Here is the Lord coming into the midst of His people, and how we would love to see that in these days. This is a biblical revival. Now, you might ask me, what is revival? Well, I will simply give you a very short definition, and then I'll work this out in the sermon. But simply speaking, revival is a larger measure of God's Spirit. Revival is a larger measure of God's Spirit. And so we see a larger measure of God's Spirit here coming in Acts chapter 2. And therefore, as we see revival here, we learn some essential truths about a genuine revival. And that's what I want to speak about this morning as we look at Acts chapter 2. Essential truths about a genuine revival. Essential truths about a genuine revival. The first thing I want you to see about this here is that Christ is the Lord of revival. Christ is the Lord of revival. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes down, and the people of God then began to speak in tongues. Now, they speak in tongues, biblically speaking, I want to put that out there, but they began to speak in tongues, and the people are wondering, what is this that we're seeing? People were hearing the gospel in their own language, and others looked upon the disciples at that time, and they maybe imagined that these men were drunk. And so Peter stands up in the midst, and he then explains what has happened. And he explains very simply that the Holy Spirit has come into the church. The Spirit of God, who was spoken much about in the Old Testament, and there are many prophecies about His coming, has come. He is here. The Spirit is in the midst. And Peter explains this, and he gives us a very important truth in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. And we must never miss this when we think of this first point, because here Peter is teaching the people that the Spirit of God comes. Don't miss this. According to the will of Christ. Now read Acts chapter 2 verse 33 with me again, and we'll see that truth. It says, "Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And so the great truth is coming here to the people of God, or those that are listening to the sermon of Peter, because they're getting the truth that Jesus Christ has been exalted. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. And we know very well that as he is exalted to the right hand of God, he's exalted there to be king. In a very public fashion, the Lord declares that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of all lords, that his throne is higher than any throne on earth. And therefore we see that Christ as king and as sovereign and as one who is in control, he sends the Spirit into the church. He does this according to his will. So Christ the King gives the Spirit, and we see this illustrated in the scriptures. We think of Psalm 68, verse 18. And it says there, and this of course is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, it says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive." This is Christ's ascension to the right hand of God. And it says, "Thou hast received gifts for man." You see, Christ comes to the right hand of God, and the Father gives him the Holy Spirit as a reward for his perfect work on Calvary. And what does Christ do with the gift of the Spirit? He pours it out amongst the church. He sends him into the earth in such mighty power. Now, the Bible teachers or biblical teachers were very aware of this. John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 33 and 34 predicts this. He says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining in him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So John the Baptist is saying here that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and in turn, when he is exalted, he will pour out the Spirit on the church. That was his will. And there is this intimate connection then in the New Testament between Christ and the Spirit. Because Christ is the one as King who sends the Spirit into the church. We emphasize this again. Jesus Christ is King. He does many wonderful things for us. He governs us. He teaches us through his word. He chastises us when we need to be chastised. But brethren and sisters, see that Jesus Christ is King, sends his Spirit into the midst of us. That is a wonderful truth. He does this as King. And he's done it in history. You read about those revivals in 1859 in our land. You read about the Reformation. You read about the Lord doing many great things. What was this? This was the Spirit coming according to Christ's will. Christ sent him into our land in the past. Christ sent him into Europe and into the world during the Reformation, and many times since, the Lord Jesus Christ the King has sent his Spirit. And this is key to revival. And this is something I want you to get into your heart then, because it shows you why you cannot work up a revival, because we're not kings in that sense. We're not kings in the sense that Christ is. And therefore, as Christ is King and he sends the Spirit according to his will, what must we do in response to this when it comes to revival? We must be a people that get before our King and say to him, "Lord, send thy Spirit." You sang it this morning in the first hymn, "Revive thy work, O Lord." Who did you turn to? Who did you think of when you said those words? You thought of Christ. "Revive thy work, O Lord." You looked to him, and you must do that. You must turn to Christ and you must say, "Revive thy work. According to thy will, send thy Spirit in these days." And I ask you, is that something you've been doing? As you get up in the morning, as you seek the Lord in prayer, as you pray during the day, as you pray today, as you pray through the service, do you say to the Lord, "Lord, send the Spirit again. You are the King. I cannot do this, but only thou can." We must be a people that get before the Lord and realize we need him to move. We need Christ the King to send the Spirit and to revive us again. That's what we need. That's what we want. That's the only way things are going to go forward. That's the only way we're going to see that revival blessing again, as if Christ, the King, the Sovereign One, sends the Spirit. Now, the Scriptures give us an encouragement to do this, to ask of the Lord of this blessing. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, and again, this is a verse we all know so well. But Luke 11, 13, the Savior says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And the Lord here is speaking about the relationship that we have to the Lord. And we are the children of God. We've been adopted into the family of God by his grace. And he compares this with an earthly relationship between a father and his children. A father is good to his child. A father gives good gifts unto them, provides for them. And he says, "How much more then shall your heavenly Father, the perfect Father, give the Spirit to them that ask him?" And you see, we can come then to the Lord, and he encourages us to do this. Come to our Father and say, "Father, send the Spirit through the Son." And you have that great encouragement then, brother or sister, and there is no excuse in our lives for not asking, because the Lord tells us we are to ask. And we look all around us in these days and we see such turmoil. Things that grieve our hearts in so many ways. Hearing of death, people losing their lives. See so many being ushered into eternity. Surely we would be a people then that turn to the King. Say, "Lord, send thy Spirit. Deliver us from all that is happening. And let's be a land again that is full of the Spirit of God, as Christ the King will send them into our midst and revive his work." That's one truth about revival. Another truth about a genuine revival is the Spirit of God is the agent in revival. The Spirit of God is the agent in revival. Now, when we come to these verses in Acts chapter 2, something that is very peculiar is that Peter speaks about the Holy Spirit. He does speak about the Holy Ghost, and he speaks about that great reality that the Spirit of God had come into the church in a greater degree. But we see here in these verses, these men were converted, they were born again. We know that very clearly because the Bible tells us in verse 41 that they were saved, they were baptized, and then they were added onto the church. And you see, what is happening here is that the Spirit of God is working. That is what is happening. He is the agent. He works in souls and in hearts of men and women. And the Spirit of God, no doubt, is working in these verses. We don't see those words literally in front of us that say that the Spirit was convicting or that the Spirit was doing a work, but we know by implication that he is there. Because we know very well that the Bible teaches us that salvation is impossible without the work and the moving of God, the Holy Spirit. And you see, this takes us back earlier to what we said about Charles Finney. Because this was a man that believed that people by their own will had the will or had the power and the strength to come to Christ and to save themselves. And the reality is the Bible teaches us that someone who comes to Christ is a person whom the Lord has moved upon. And the Lord has done a work of grace in the heart. That's the biblical truth. And therefore, we can speak and we can try to convince people, but unless the Lord moves in the heart, there'll never be a work of salvation done. And the Bible makes this very clear to us. John chapter 3, a verse that we know so well and one that we've memorized so well and one we preach often to people. But the Lord Jesus here is speaking and he says in verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The Savior is speaking about the kingdom. He's speaking about the great fact that men and women can enter the kingdom, but the only way they enter the kingdom is by the work of the Spirit, is by the Lord doing a work of grace in the heart. And if you're saved this morning, that's what the Lord has done to you. He's changed you. He's given you a new heart. He's brought you from death to life, literally. There's been a resurrection in your soul. I asked someone in the service then this morning, very important question, has that been the case? Has the Lord worked in your heart? Has He changed you? Has He brought you from death unto life? And maybe you're sitting this morning and you're still in your sin. You're still without Christ. You're still not saved, and there's been nothing done in your soul, and therefore you still remain dead to God, and you remain dead in your soul. There will be a death that will hang over you until you experience eternal death. But we see here the Spirit of God is working in amongst the people, and John 1 and 13 exemplifies this truth even further. It says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We were born of God. We're born again because God has worked in our soul. And He has done this work by His Spirit. And understand that then. Why do we ask the Savior for the Spirit? Why do we need the Spirit to come down specifically into the land of ours? Because if the Spirit is not in the land, if the Spirit is not in the church, there will be no salvation. It's impossible. If the Spirit is not in the midst of us this morning, we're never going to grow. We're never going to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the evidence of the Spirit's work in Acts 2, verse 37. Read that verse. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see what's happening here? These people were bothered. They were conscious of their sin. And the only ever time you're going to see that in a meeting is when the Spirit of God is at work. In Acts 7, when Stephen preaches unto a similar audience, the Bible tells us they are cut in their heart. But what did they do? They responded by murdering that child of God. And what is the difference here in Acts 2? Because this is a crowd that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the difference then between what Stephen said and what Peter said? Because it was both truth. The difference was the Spirit moved. It worked on the hearts of these people. Added onto the church that day, thousands of souls. I've never experienced it anyway in my life. Thousands coming onto the Lord in one gospel meeting, we'll put it that way. And what was the difference that day? Because the Bible tells us the Spirit of God is here this morning. But the difference was that day there was a greater manifestation of His power. Here's the difference then when it comes to revival. It is not that the Spirit of God isn't always with the church. It's that the Spirit of God manifests His power in a greater measure and a greater degree. That's the difference. He comes in mighty, mighty, mighty power. And we'll move it on then, because we're saying that the Spirit comes and He does a work of grace in the hearts of men and women. And I would say to you then, brother or sister, when you're praying for revival, when you're looking to King Jesus, you're asking Him to send the Spirit, you pray, "Lord, send a greater measure of Thy Spirit. May we know Him in a greater degree. May we see Him move in such a measure and degree that there will no longer be the ones and the twos. We'll see a multitude saved." The Lord did it there. Friend, He can do it again. Larger Catechism 182. This here catechism speaks of prayer, but it really illustrates what I've said here about a greater measure of the Spirit. It speaks about prayer, and it says that prayer is by a working and quickening in our hearts, although not on all persons nor at all times in the same measure. So it's saying then that some people, when they're praying unto the Lord, they receive the Spirit in greater measure, and they get more liberty, and they pray more according to God's will, and therefore they see prayers answered. But the important thing I want you to see here is that the Spirit comes in greater measure. He does a greater work. Again, let's emphasize it together. We want to see the Spirit come in greater degree. We're grateful for His mercy. We're grateful for what He does in our lives. We're grateful that He's here this morning. But we want Him to come in such a measure and degree. Oh, that we'll see souls, a multitude turned unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as we think of the Spirit coming, and we speak of the fact that He's this great agent, We ask ourselves then, are we that people that are waiting to hail his arrival? We sang it earlier. We are waiting for the Lord to move, but yet are we ready to hail his arrival? Because you know, when we think of revival, we often think of souls being saved and converted, and that is true. But we don't think about what revival means for me and you. You read about every single revival that comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. You read of a people that begin to walk more and more with God. People that are more and more like Christ. A people that are more and more godly and God-fearing, and a people that want to do the will of God. Can I ask you then, are you ready for that to come? I say this to myself, if the Spirit of God was to come in such a measure and degree, would we be a church that has to fall on our knees before God and repent? If he were to come into the midst of us, would we be a people that would all of a sudden be conscious of our sins, of our shortcomings? And maybe, dear believer, you're not living your life how you should. You're allowing things to slip. You're allowing sins to creep in. You imagine that they're what you would call small sins, and there's no such thing as that. And you're letting your life go down a line that is not good enough. And yet, if you were to ask for revival to come, and you were to seek the Lord, well, then the Lord would come in revival, but he would reveal your sin. He'd reveal that you have to get onto a certain path. Maybe revival means that you would have to give up your idols, the things you love the most. That's the great question then, friends. Are we ready for revival to come? Are we willing for what it means for our lives? Revival is about conversion, yes. Revival means that we'll be a people blessed indeed. We'll be a people that walk more with God. Be a people that want to do his will. Is that our desire? Because when revival comes, that's what's going to happen. Here is the question then, is that what we want? The Spirit of God is the agent in revival. One more thing I want to lay before you this morning is we must lay forth the promise for revival. We see here Peter recognizes that there is a people that are convicted of their sin. He knows that the Spirit is moving in the midst, and Peter doesn't just sit back, as what we said earlier, doesn't just sit back and wait for the blessings to come, but he comes to these people and he exhorts them and he commands them. Verse 38 to verse 39, read those with me. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So Peter here recognizes a people that are convicted. They cry out, what must we do? They're really wanting to know what they must do with regard to the state their soul is in. And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Now, the baptism here is not to say that Peter is saying you need to get baptized in order to be saved. It's not scriptural. We know that. You don't need to be baptized to get saved. But Peter here simply says that this baptism, which these men would receive, and remember, they're Jews, and Jewish converts that he's speaking to, he's saying that when they repent and turn to Christ, well, they're going to be baptized simply to show forth their identification with the Savior. And that's what they're doing there. And that's what a believer does when they get baptized. They identify with the Savior, and that is a sign and seal of all the blessings that they have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter here, notice, says to them, repent. And he says to them, the promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are afar off. So Peter here lays forth the great promise of God. He says to them, if you repent, you will receive the promise. And that promise that Peter speaks of here is the promise of salvation. It's the promise of all the blessings of salvation. It is the promise that they shall receive the Spirit of God. And so Peter here is telling the people about spiritual blessings. He's laying forth the promise to them of God in order that they might be converted, in order that they might turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, remember the audience. He speaks about the promise. And the Jews were people who received the promises of God. Received many promises. One of them is Genesis 12 verse 2, and it says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. This is the Lord speaking on to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I will bless thee, and surely those blessings, though there were some temporal aspects to that, and the main, these blessings were spiritual. The New Testament confirms this. Galatians 3:14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, these spiritual blessings are something that these Jewish people were aware of. Peter says to them, the promise is to you. If you will but repent and believe. And what does this teach us? It teaches us this. We must go forward into this world. We must tell men and women of the great promise of God. The promise to save. The promise to give them spiritual blessings. Promise that he will change their lives. The promise that he will do great things. This is our role when it comes to revival. There will never be revival in this land until we go out and we make the gospel known. Now that is the truth. People need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the promise of God. Then they will be converted if the Lord will move in their heart. Are you willing to be that person? When is the last time we spoke to others about the great promises of God and the Word of God? When is the last time we told someone, if you will put your faith in Christ, you'll be saved? So often it's easy to neglect our duty. To pray to the Lord for revival, and yet we're not willing to be a part of that answer. Mr. Paisley, in preaching a sermon on revival, says that we pray for it, we must put legs to those prayers. Must lay forth the promise of all the spiritual blessings in Christ. And notice what it says here, the promise is to you and to your children. We must never neglect the children and the promise of God. Every single time the Lord reveals himself to these Old Testament saints, he says about these spiritual blessings, he speaks to them and to their children. Therefore, we include in revival those who we speak to, but also the children. The Lord would do a great work as we tell them of Christ, as we tell them of his blood, if we tell them of all the wonderful blessings that the Lord would save. This week, our brother, Robert McConnell, is doing the Children's Bible Club. Pray for that. The Lord would do a great work. He would revive his work. Give all spiritual blessings. Revival is according to the will of Christ, by the Spirit, by a people who are preaching forth the spiritual blessings and the Word of God. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen.